Once again, we gather on the Lord's Day to sing songs of praise unto God, to be able to spend time together in His Word. And I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. How many here does not want to please God? That's kind of a silly question, isn't it? You wouldn't even be here if you weren't worried about pleasing God. You wouldn't want to come together and sing praises to God. You wouldn't want to come and participate in worship. And that's why you are obedient. You came. Now let's talk about why obedience pleases God this evening. And I want to begin by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And as you turn there, we know that this is one of the many epistles penned by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit. This particular one to the church in Thessalonica, the first letter. And there in what we have as the fourth chapter, we read, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Well, that's a sermon in itself. Because we see what is going on. The obedience pleases God. And we know what to do to please God, to be obedient to God because of the commandments. And these things have been received by the brethren in Thessalonica and we through the preaching and teaching of Paul and the letter that was written to them. You know, the church in Thessalonica, the church in every place mentioned in the New Testament, and the congregations of the Lord's church today consist of those who have been obedient to the gospel. Years ago, here in this particular building, or out in the yard, someone approached me and said, "I want to join the church." I explained to that person that you don't join the church, you are added to the church when you are obedient. And if you would like to sit down and talk about what it takes to be obedient, I'll gladly set up a Bible study with you. "Well, no, I just want to come." I said, "You're more than welcome to come. We invite anyone and everyone to come and listen to the gospel being preached, to participate in the singing of the songs, to honor God by at least bowing their heads when prayer is being offered. But one cannot join the church. They have to be obedient." This has been the case since the church began, since the doors of the kingdom were unlocked by the keys which the Lord gave the apostles. When souls obeyed the gospel, they were pleasing to God. And as we know from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, He added them to the church. This is a fact. But being pleasing to God and obedience to God started well before the church age. Have you ever considered that? That there have been people for many, many, many years that have been pleasing to God. But how? They were obedient to God. But more than just knowing that they were obedient to God, we should also ask how obedience pleases God. And so that's what we want to discuss this evening. Or why, not how. Why obedience pleases God. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find the account of the baptism of Jesus the Christ. We know that Jesus was born of Mary. He had earthly siblings, those that were born to Mary and Joseph. But we know that Jesus Christ was not the son of Joseph. And we know that in the proper time, he went to John and he asked to be baptized. Now he, Jesus, being the son of God and God in the flesh, which means he's part of the Godhead, knew no sin. And therefore he had no reason to be baptized like the Jews were being baptized, or for the same reason the Jews were being baptized. I've had people to say, "Well, we are to be baptized today because Jesus set the example." No, Jesus was not baptized for remission of sins. He had no sins. Neither was he baptized for the same reason the Jews were. He had nothing for which to repent. And the message of John and the message of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wanted them to prepare themselves so that when the kingdom came, when the gospel was preached, when the soul-saving message was delivered, that they could be pleasing to God through obedience. But Christ explained to John the Baptizer that he wanted him to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. And this was why Jesus was baptized. But as you have turned to Matthew 3, 16 and 17, know that this was pleasing to God because God said so. Let's read it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. I've seen pictures where people show a dove coming down. Read the text and see what it says. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Did this please God? He was being obedient to God in fulfilling all righteousness. And yes, God himself said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let me take you to another event in the life of Jesus. And this also was where the apostles were with him in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. We find there the account of the transfiguration. This is when Jesus appeared, and before him appeared also Moses and Elijah. But this was also where Jesus was given authority. And we're going to read the passage here in just a minute. Previously, the Jews, including the apostles elect, were to abide by God's written law as handed down by the Spirit through Moses. That constituted obedience. And when they were obedient according to that law, they were pleasing to God. But when Christ was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared unto Peter, James, and John. People say, well, why those two? Well, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. That's why he's often referred to as the dean of the prophets. He was no more special than any other prophet. But he was a great prophet, and he represented all of the prophets. But Christ was speaking. And while Christ was speaking, we pick up the passage, Matthew 17 and verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. We don't even have to ask who's talking here, do we? We know that this is God speaking from heaven. But he did not stop there. He continued on with the same thing that he said when Jesus was baptized, in whom I am well pleased. And he didn't stop there. Because at this point he said, hear ye him. Again, God's pleased. And he told them so. Then as we turn to John chapter 8, and verse 29. We have the inspired record of the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. This is the Spirit giving John the words of Christ that were spoken while Christ was here. And he recorded them for us, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But Jesus himself is testifying that he was always supported by the Father, and why he was never alone. You ever had to face something and you think, well, I'm in this by myself? You know, Jesus had to face quite a bit, didn't he? But he was never alone, and he said so. And he also tells us that he pleased his Father. He said, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It was the obedience of Christ that pleased God. But we're not here to discuss the obedience of Christ. We're here to ask the question, what about our obedience? And answer it by showing why obedience pleases God. First, our obedience shows our respect for God's love. First and foremost, one must love God or they will not be obedient to him. As we've shown, Christ loved his Father. He showed the world how to be pleasing by example. And in John chapter 14 and verse 31, this is what he was saying to his apostles elect. He was telling them it would soon be time for him to die on Calvary. And after his resurrection, he would depart. He would be with the Father. And he brought them this sad message. He began by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's the first part of the chapter. So he told them in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Go hence where? To Jerusalem, where he would be taken, where he would be slain, where he would be crucified upon Calvary's cross. And he does that which pleases the Father. He did as the Father gave commandment. When he had completed speaking with them on this occasion, and when he had prayed for them, he went to where Judas would betray him, knowing full well what was going to happen. He went to that garden. They were there frequently, he and his disciples. And he set in action the things that brought about his death as he willingly gave his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Prior to this, in John 14 and verse 15, just after telling these disciples of his pending departure and telling them that he and the Father were one, he in the Father and the Father in him, that they would show respect for God's love by showing that they too loved him, the Son, as well. But how were they to do this? The exact same way. Notice what Jesus said there. We should be very familiar with this particular passage. John 14 and verse 15. He said to them, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In other words, be obedient to the things that I have laid out here for you. The things that I have told you. The things that I have prepared for you. This concept has been true ever since God had a written law to man. And we can show this. Let's go back into the Old Testament, the old part of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. We know that in Exodus 20, the law was given. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it has been restated. But there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, we see that God's commandments for men have always been for man's benefit. And if we obey, and if we show our respect for God's love, that benefit is ours. The same thing was true to those folks under that law. Notice what is penned there. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all those commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." In short, we must follow all he says in order to be pleasing to him. Just like Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we love God, we will show our respect for God's love by doing those things which God has put forth for us in his word. When you stop and think about it, obedience has always been joined to love. Somebody's going to say, "Well, sometimes you obey people because you're afraid of them." I suspect that could be. But that's not really obedience, is it? That's self-preservation. Think about it. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, right in the midst of God giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, God stresses that true obedience to God happens because one loves God. Remember, he's already given them a couple of commandments. And then he's got additional ones to give them. And his mercy is extended to everyone, but it is received by those that love him and keep his law. It's amazing to me, this is kind of a little side note, that every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the world wants somebody else to pray for them, yet they don't live for God. Now, I want you to listen to this passage. I made the statement that God's mercy is extended to everyone, but is received by those that love him and keep his law. And God said this, and he put it in writing to Israel, and it applies to us as well. He says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Who is it that he shows mercy to? Those who love me. How do we know that we love the Lord? Because we keep his commandments. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is affirmed for them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. After the second giving of the law through Moses, God had shown his faithfulness to his people. He had kept his promise to them. He had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. It's amazing to me when you read about the plagues, the ones that took place in Egypt, for Pharaoh to finally break through that hardened heart and to let God's people go. If you'll notice, at some point, those plagues stopped afflicting Israel. But they were full on Pharaoh and his people. God's mercy was being shown. And he led them safely from Egypt. He defeated enemies. He provided for them. And even among all this evidence, I suppose because they're human, they needed reminding that God's covenant with them was as secure as long as they loved him and as long as they kept his commandments. Now, God's side of the covenant has always been kept. Same thing was true under the old law. Same thing is true under the new law. God keeps his promise. It is impossible for God to lie. And so we don't have to worry about God breaking the covenant. God would never break his covenant. If and when it's broken, back then it was Israel who did so. Today, if it's broken, it is people today who have entered into a covenant relationship with God and then have broken that covenant. But notice what they were told. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now I know somebody's probably bound to take the Bible and try to flip through and count the generations to see when God's mercy stops. That's not what that phrase means. It means continual and ongoing. As long as people are obedient to him, his mercy is shed abroad upon them. God is faithful in all his promises. As we move a little further up in the Old Testament, it's further expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. God's Old Testament people were again prompted to do as God required of them to be pleasing to him. You know, if God's law hasn't changed, and it hadn't from Deuteronomy 7 to Deuteronomy 10, there was no reason that they should have forgotten. There was no need or no reason for them to have to be reminded, but they were. And sadly, people needed to be reminded continually. Again, this is for their benefit. Notice what is written there. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Now, some people say, you know, I love God with all my heart. I love God with everything in me. But then, how do they show that love? Well, God clearly says so in verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Repeatedly we hear the commandments of God were given to his people for their good. The commandments of God today that are issued in the New Testament and given to the church are for our good, for the saving of soul, to keep us walking living a moral life, to keep us focused upon serving God and doing his will. They could please God if they would strive with all that was in them to love God and follow the law that he had given them. But did they? Many folks forsook the Lord. The entire nation suffered on several occasions. They went into bondage several different times. Why? Because they could not keep the commandments of the Lord. What does this tell us? They were not pleasing to God. And they were punished. Shouldn't we take note of that? One such instance was when the times of Daniel, when the children of Israel were in captivity. It's a fascinating story as you turn to Daniel chapter 9. When you read about Daniel and you see the things that he faced and the times that he knew that it was absolutely against the king's ruling for him to pray, and then he did not even pull the blinds in his room. He went and he bowed before the window, knowing that people were going to see him. But he was doing what he had been commanded to do, what he had been taught to do, and was right to do for him to continue to seek God in prayer. But in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, this servant of God sought to be pleasing to him. He made supplication to him. I don't know if this is the same instance or not. But in this prayer, he stated the same thing that we've been reading. And this was many, many years after the Egyptian captivity that Israel was in through no fault of their own. Many different years and under a different nation. But notice what he prayed. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. You go down and you continue to read and you'll find out he points out that we, Israel, have sinned. We've not been pleasing to God. And therefore, we have been punished. In reading the account of the life of Daniel, he remained in captivity the rest of his life. But we can see that one can always be pleasing to God regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances. What am I to do? Be obedient to God. What if people don't like me because of that? It's going to happen. What if people reject me because of that? It's possibly going to happen. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather be pleasing to God or pleasing to people? The Apostle Paul was directed to write, if he pleased God, he should not be the servant of Christ. And this was the same idea that Daniel had, the same understanding. We can be pleasing to God. We simply must be obedient to him. Christ in John chapter 15 and verse 10, it's still Old Testament times. Jesus Christ was still here on earth. He was living under that old law. But he also showed respect for God's love by keeping his commandments. He taught his disciples that they could do the same thing by keeping the commandments of the Lord. Of course, Jesus' instruction for them was repentance to be ready so that Israel would receive the kingdom for which Christ would die. And there, Jesus said to them, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus set the example. He came. He lived obedient to his Father. And we have read on at least two occasions where the Father himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need to show our respect for God's love. Now that we're in the church age under the New Testament times, if we've been faithful to the gospel, obeyed the gospel, then we are under that new covenant. We are a part of the covenant with God because we have obeyed him. In 2 John verse 6, we see that the same thing applies. It's a different set of laws. That old law was nailed to the cross. But this law is also of God. There we read, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. How many times have you read that passage? Have you ever asked yourself, the beginning? The beginning of what? Why, the church, of course. From the very beginning, the church was taught to walk in accordance to the commandments of God, to be pleasing to Him. Secondly, our obedience shows our trust in God's grace. There are many people that are confused about God's grace. I've heard people time and time again say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do they really understand what they're saying? I don't think so. Does grace exist? Yes, it does. If it did not, it would not be spoken of in the Bible. It would not be taught in the Bible. One of the things that we need to look at is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And it tells us what God's grace is. It tells us what God's grace does. It's not some mysterious power of God's unmerited favor, love, and kindness toward man by forgiving one's sins. That idea comes from denominational doctrine, where people say this little prayer in my heart and ask the Lord to forgive their sins. Say, put your grace upon me, Lord. Cleanse me from my sins. That's not God's idea and concept of grace. Neither is it a mysterious active power that enables a person to change, heal, and grow. How many times in the last 6 months have we pointed out what the psalmist was directed to write? My soul is continually in my hand. Whose responsibility is it to grow? Or whose has control over how much they grow? How much they change? Each individual. Christ came and He died to show that we have access to God. He did so that we could have access to God. And so we could have access to the written word. Remember, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, what did He say to His apostles? I will send you another comforter. He will send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. He did so that we might trust Him, that we might be obedient, that we might live properly in accordance to His word as we strive to be pleasing to God. Now let's read the passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, Christ came and died. If Christ hadn't come and died and been resurrected, there would be no hope. We wouldn't know about grace. There would be no word for us to read and follow. The formula is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection plus God's word equals God's grace. And it's extended to all humanity. Again, it's received by those who respect God's love and trust in God's grace. We have to trust in the Word of God. Paul tells us it is the power of God unto salvation. Not just to becoming saved. Notice, as we go back to Titus here, I know I'm jumping around, but it teaches us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust, how are we to live? The Bible teaches us how to live. Soberly, that means serious-minded. Righteously. And godly in this present world. And I know somebody's going to say, that was written a long time ago. You think the world is any more wicked now than it was then? Just think Noah. That's all I'm going to say. The days of Noah, every thought of man's heart was evil continually. I don't think it's quite that bad yet here in this day and age. Don't get me wrong, the world's evil and it's wicked. That's why we're told not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. But we can live soberly, we can live righteously, and we can live godly in this present world regardless of the time frame. In Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 44, we see that the grace of God was that in which the believers are to continue. Again, it's not a mysterious power. It tells us there in Titus what the grace of God is. And those who believe it and obey it and continue in the word, which is part of God's grace, they show trust in God. They show trust in God's grace. They show that they are striving to be pleasing to God. This was an event in the life of Paul and Barnabas. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now here we have a situation. The Gentiles were outside and they hear the word of God being proclaimed to the Jews, and they come outside. The Jews wouldn't let them inside the synagogue. And so they say to Paul and Barnabas, hey, can you guys preach to us next week? Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the what? The grace of God. In the Word of God. Knowing that that Word would lead them to a proper life. First, to initial obedience by obeying the gospel. Secondly, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the next Sabbath day, look at this, this is wonderful here. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't it shock us if we pull up here one Sunday morning and the whole parking lot be full of people parked out here on the grass, standing in the aisles? Yes, we'd be shocked. But what a wonderful, wonderful situation were it to come to pass. This is God's grace at work. Do we trust it today? Do we take it to other people? Do we invite folks? If we obey and if we continue in faithfulness, oh, by the way, that's part of being obedient. Inviting people to services and taking the gospel to them. Then we can be pleasing to God. Our obedience also shows our faith in God's promises. How many of us have ever stopped to think about the things that God has promised? First thing people are going to say is what? A home in heaven, right? Think about the fact that God has promised that as long as there's life, as long as the Lord hasn't come back, that sun's going to come up. Well, actually, the sun don't come up. It stays there. But we're going to turn and we're going to think the sun comes up. And it's going to go back down. And the weather, the changes, the seasons, all things that are kept in power or in store by His Word. But we've got to have faith. You know, I don't worry about getting up one day and finding out, oh no, it's going to stay dark all day long. Don't worry. Why? I believe what God has said. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:6. It's one of the many passages that shows that true faith is absolutely necessary. A lot of people claim to have faith, but they don't even know where faith originates. We know where faith originates. But this passage tells us that faith is absolutely necessary. True faith believes in God's word. True faith believes in every promise therein, including an eternal reward for the obedient and the faithful. The passage reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There was an item that was put away at our house. And Linda mentioned it today, and you know what? I had completely forgotten about it. And she says, "Well, I think I know where it is." I said, "Okay. But we got to go. It's time to go. Let's go." So we went. We came home. Well, about 15 minutes before time to go this evening, boop, the light bulb came on. And what did I do? Oh, you know what I was supposed to do? I was supposed to see if I could find that. And so I went up. It was in the attic. I hid some. I went up and I came back down. I said, "You got to look somewhere else. It's not there." She says, "Oh, you can go tomorrow. It's about time to go." Yep. Went right back up those stairs. Looked. And I looked. And I said, "It's not here. Oh, man. Can't remember where I put it." Because I was the one who put it, by the way. I said, "Wait a minute. Let me think." I started down the ladder and I looked over and I saw a box. And I said, "Oh, I know where I put it now." I went up and got it. You know what that was? That was diligently searching for that thing. It wasn't that we had to have it to come tonight. It's just the chances are that come tomorrow morning, I forget about it again. And so I needed to diligently do it before I forgot about it. And we've got to diligently seek Him to be pleasing to Him, that we have faith. Notice the diligence with which one is to seek God. This is ongoing diligence, not just once, but until we cease here on earth. Abraham pleased God with great faith in God's promises. We're going to stay in Hebrews there. We're going to go jump down to verses 8 and 10. Abraham left his home to live in a land that God would show him. Can you imagine? I want you to move. Pack up all your stuff. Take all your family. Where am I going, Lord? I'll show you. Wait a minute now. I can't do that. That's what people say today, right? I don't know if I want to do that. That's not what Abraham did. He didn't know where he was going, but he had faith that God would keep his promise to Abraham. He also promised to give Abraham's descendants the land of promise. Notice, have you ever stopped to think about that Abraham spent the latter part of his life in Canaan, the promised land? He never possessed it, but he was there. Let's read the passage, verses 8 through 10, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He pleased God in his obedience because of his great faith. People today say, you know, I've got a lot of faith. I believe what God says. Where's the proof of that faith? Where was Abraham's proof? God said, get up and go. He got up and went. God said, take your son. Take him up here to a place I won't show you. And a lot of people miss this. They read this, and they read through the thing and say, oh, look what Abraham did. What did he do? He told the people that were with him. He said, you got to stay here. I and the lad will go yonder. We'll worship and we'll come back. He believed in God. He had faith in God. But Abraham was not the only faithful one. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 tells us of the elders, the men of old. Tells us of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and countless others, and tells how they looked all their lives for what God had promised, knowing that God, who cannot lie, was faithful. Therefore, they strove to obey Him because they had faith in His promises. You know why these things were written for us as in samples? We can say, look, how many times had God made a promise in the Old Testament that He didn't fulfill? I challenge you to find one that He didn't fulfill. And we look for a home that God has promised. This passage tells us these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Stop and think about it. Apply that today. What did God promise? Heaven. Have we seen it? No. Have we seen it afar off? Yes. It's in the Word. The promise is there. We know that's where God dwells. And we too need to be persuaded of them. We need to embrace the promises of God. We need to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. And in the meantime, strive to please God. Notice verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Why obedience pleases God? Our obedience shows God our respect for His love. It shows us our trust in His grace. And it shows us our faith in His promises. God, through Christ, has prepared a city for all that believe, for all that obey, and for all that remain faithful. But obeying the gospel is where one must start. The gospel plan of salvation has not changed ever since it was first handed down on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33, all those many years ago, coming up on 2,000 years. It's never going to change. And if one will follow it, they can be pleasing to God. They must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They must repent, and Jesus spoke of this many times while He was here on earth, but He repeated it in two verses in Luke 13. Luke 13:3 and 5. He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then one is to confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that thing which you believe. And Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. Now let's go back to Pentecost, A.D. 33. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. And then we're to remain faithful. Those Hebrews brethren were written a letter to call them back to faithfulness. And in Hebrews 12:25, we see that they were told, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Friends, he was telling them, if you want to be pleasing to God, remain obedient to him. But God, knowing all things, knew that some would not. And therefore he built into his plan a situation whereby one can return to him, to be obedient, to become once again pleasing to him if they had wandered off into sin, if they had forsaken him, if they had stumbled and fallen. Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that his heart was not right with God. Therefore, he needed to make it right. So what to do? To repent and pray. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A sin that is private can be addressed privately. You can repent. You can ask for God's forgiveness as a child of God. But if it's a sin of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly, because you've sinned before the church. You've sinned before humanity. You've brought shame and reproach upon the church. But it has to be handled. Stop and think about, where are we in our obedience? And are we pleasing to God? Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, don't wait. Make sure you do it this evening. And if you have obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason have unrepented sin in your life, address it now. Because if we live in the pleasures of the world, or if we forsake the Lord and our life passes before we have opportunity to do something about it, then it's way too late. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of our selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.